welcome everyone here this morning. Also to those who have joined us on Facebook and on our phone patch. We'll begin, open our service with the singing of number 65, All Praise to Thee, O Lord. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, shall we give thanks and pray. Heavenly Father, on this new Lord's Day, your day of grace, we open this morning hour of worship in the name of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. That name that has been given above every name, and that name that at whose name every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, and we confess that this morning, Father, that he is indeed our Lord and Savior, and we recognize that work that he performed on that center cross of Calvary, and yet we also recognize that he was that lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, slain for all of us to perform that work that we could not perform, to take that sin and nail it to that center cross of Calvary, to defeat death, hell, and the devil on our behalf, and to rise victorious, and that to be sitting at your right hand, Father, and our tongues even lack the ability to proclaim our thankfulness for that. We thank you also, Father, for this new day, this beautiful Lord's Day. We thank you that you have granted us a night of rest, that you have filled our bellies even this morning with the food that you have provided out of your storehouse. And you have given us the ability to drive here, the freedom to worship in this country, to come together as believers, to encourage each other and to be encouraged by the singing of these songs, and to hear that word that will be proclaimed by your servant this morning. We ask that you would be with him as he comes before your congregation, that you would strengthen him, that you would still his heart, and that the Spirit would work even among us this morning. We also want to remember Brother Tom as he goes in the next week or so to India for mission work, that you would give them, him and John, strength as they travel, give them safe travels as they go and do your work there in that country. May you open the hearts of those that hear that word to receive it and to acknowledge it, that the power is in the Spirit. Father, we think of those on our prayer list. There are many that have been added. The list can continually grow, it seems, but we know that you are with each and every one. Even as we have heard just even now of the little Questad girls that are in the hospital, that you would continue to be with Garrett and Ashley and with the siblings there as their two young daughters have been born, and be with the nurses and doctors that you have given that skill so well to be those healing hands. But we know that truly you are those healing hands, that you are the great physician. Be with Gloria Questad also in her health concerns. Be with those that have suffered loss in the family recently. Be with each and every one of us that gather this morning. We all have perhaps different physical needs or financial needs, but we all have that same need of your love, the same need of your Savior, your Son that was sent for us. Be with our nation, Father, as we have a transition of political parties. Make it a peaceful one. Be with the new administration, that they would always turn first to you. Be with our Congress, be with our federal and our state and our local level governments. Help them to see that it is you who sets up princes and powers and you who takes them down, that they would always acknowledge you first in everything that is decided upon. Now, Father, we offer the prayer that your Son taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Continue with number 407.
Thank you.
We're going to read both the Old Testament and the Psalm this morning. So the Old Testament is from Isaiah 62, verses 1 through 5. That's found on page 553 in your pew Bible. Reading in Jesus' name. For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentile shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shalt thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hesbibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Amen. And we'll read Psalm 36 in its entirety, which is found on page 442. Reading again in Jesus' name. The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart, that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes, until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house. Thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasures. For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise. Amen. These two readings go so well together, don't they? When we see in the psalm what we are as fallen mankind, and we see the distinct difference of the faithfulness of our Lord, the righteousness being like great mountains, and we see our fallen nature and the words of our mouths are deceit, and yet God would so love us that we would be, as the writer Isaiah wrote, that we would no longer be called forsaken, and that we would be as married. When we rejoice over our bride, we think back to our early days of marriage and that time of excitement, that young love, as we describe it, the rejoicing over our bride, and then to see that God is rejoicing over us as the bride of Christ, to see who He is, that He is the fountain of life, and in His light that we see light, we can even lack the tongues of these tongues of clay to express this joy that we can have even this morning of His great love that He has for us. And we can be so thankful even today that we are not desolate and forsaken, that we have been loved by a great and wonderful God who would come down in the form of Jesus Christ to save us indeed from our sin. Let's continue with number 207.
May the love of God the Father and the mercy and grace of Christ Jesus our Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you now and always. Amen. Our text for this Sunday is from the second chapter of the Gospel of John. It is concerned with the wedding at Cana. And so we will read the first 11 verses of the Gospel of John, chapter 2. And the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, They have no wine. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And there were set there 6 water pots of stone after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus saith unto them, Fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he saith unto them, Draw out now and bear unto the governor of the feast. And they bare it. When the ruler of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine. He knew not whence it was, but the servants which drew the water knew. The governor of the feast called the bridegroom, and saith unto him, Every man at the beginning doth set forth good wine, and when men have well drunk, then that which is worse. But thou hast kept the good wine until now. This beginning of miracles did Jesus in Cana of Galilee, and manifested forth his glory, and his disciples believed on him. Amen. The Bible is full of wedding imagery and marriage imagery. From the very beginning in the garden, the Lord created Adam, and he then said, It is not good that man should be alone, but I will make him a helper meet for him. In other words, a helper suitable for him. So he created Eve and brought them together. And so it should be noted, as we do at weddings, that this took place before the fall of man in the garden. Marriage is not a remedy for sin. It took place before sin entered into the world. And as the brother was reading, I was encouraging him to keep going, Hans, keep going, because you're right on what this entire, certainly the Isaiah text is about. And so from there it goes to many other places in the Bible. In the book of Isaiah, in the 54th chapter, it talks about the fact that Israel, his people, he is married to them. And we could go into that, but there are perhaps other times in that. Paul uses that illustration in his Galatian epistle about more are the children of the desolate one than of the married one. Well, how can that be? The picture there in Isaiah was that he was married to his people Israel, and they weren't bringing forth any fruit. They were wandering away every time they had a chance. And yet he's explaining the fact that the Gentiles then are this barren one, which we've gone into many times about barrenness in the scripture, how the church sees herself as barren, and yet the offspring that are created between Christ and his bride, the church, they are legitimate children. And the offspring between the law, the law produces slaves. So they're not children. They're not heirs. And so all of these subjects are intertwined in the scripture about who's going to be the heir. Abraham was concerned about who's going to be the heir in his family. He had a person in the family, but he wasn't a Hebrew. And he was concerned who's going to be the heir. And so these subjects of marriage are all so intertwined, and they explain the plan of salvation and the way the Lord has seen it fit. How about in Hosea? The book of Hosea is completely about the nation of Israel, she has been unfaithful. So in the book of Hosea, he is told to go marry this unfaithful woman. And so he marries her, completely out of sync with what we would see as a marriage. But this was a picture of what God was dealing with his people. And so it goes okay for a while, but then she leaves him again. And we would think, well, good riddance, keep going. But no, the Lord tells Hosea, go find her again. How could that possibly be? But Hosea goes and woos her back. That is the Lord wooing us back to him, calling us. We don't really use that word too much, woo. That's what the Lord is doing to his, doing to us, as we so often wander away, as sheep tend to wander away from the shepherd. And how kind the Lord is to all who fall, as our hymns say. He is not like us. We would see someone who falls and wanders away, and we just go, what are you thinking? And the Lord is kind to the one who falls. How can that be? Because it's the great love in his heart, that pure love that is not connected with any kind of our love, that responds to what they will do for us. What have we been able to give to the Lord but our broken heart and our sin? And the Lord just receives us, and he restores us, forgives us, restores us, and then he forgets that sin, which is so hard for us to understand. This marriage imagery is there all the way to the book of Revelation, where we ultimately will continue on the marriage feast of the Lamb. Isn't that something, how that's described, this feast that even begins here, will go on forever in heaven. We all like weddings. And here this text too is centered on a wedding. Weddings are positive events. They're fun to go to. In the ministry, one of the things that give ministers the most joy is to perform a wedding. And there's hope there. There's all around the subject of love, and it is reflective of this situation that took place in the garden when the Lord, as he created man and Adam and Eve, and he created marriage, he had a perfect communion with them, and they had a perfect communion with their Maker, and there was no shame. They were naked and they were ashamed. That means they were open before God. There was nothing to hide. And in the redemptive work of Christ, when Christ has made all things new, as we're talking here of this water to wine, when Christ makes all things new, he looks upon you, dear friend, in the same way he looked upon Adam and Eve before they fell. It's not a little bit, oh yeah, they did this when they were young and wild and they lived quite a life, but that's over now, and I hope they don't go back into that. The Lord has nothing like that on his mind. We think that way, as much as we try to think the other way, as the Lord does. But can you imagine the Lord looks upon you, dear friend, and he does not see any fault? I was, again, Hans was going in. The couple who stands there, when I stood in this place in front of the altar when I was married and my bride walked down the aisle, she had no sin. There was not one thing wrong with her. And I hope, and I know you men can think of the same thing. And some of your spouses have passed away, and yet that's how you thought in the pure moment, for a moment in that love. But what happens after that as time goes by? Then we begin to use our human thinking, and we begin to notice that she's not quite as faultless as she was on that wedding day. But the Lord sees you that way, friend, as He did in the Garden of Eden, in the redemptive work of Christ Jesus, where we behold Him by faith with the eyes of faith, and we can see Him as He is. So this wedding is the setting of this miracle, and as it says, this is the first miracle that Jesus did. And so there's some upfront things that have to be said. John completely does not say anything about the birth of Jesus. This text begins when Jesus is 30 years old, plus or minus. All the other Gospels tell about what went on early in his life, many from before he was born. And it is so interesting how it says that the third day there was a marriage in Canaan, Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. It even says that the mother of Jesus was there before Jesus and his disciples. And the second verse says, and both Jesus was called or invited and his disciples to the marriage. So, this mother of Jesus was called, was invited. It does not give details as to who this couple was, and it doesn't do any good for us to speculate on that, other than the fact that Jesus was that much of a social person, and he wasn't that much of an outcast that they didn't say, oh, we don't want Jesus here at this wedding. We don't know what's going to come out of his mouth here. But he was 30 years old, and so it would stand to reason that the couple knew him and his disciples and Mary. So they were reasonable people that someone would want to have at their wedding. It doesn't say anything about the couple. It doesn't give their name. It doesn't really matter as far as the text is concerned. But Mary was there. And we're good Protestants, and we get nervous when we talk about Mary. Preachers get talking, oh, we can't talk too much about Mary because of, we don't want to get going down that road too much. But there's more to Mary here. But it's good when Jesus is invited to the wedding. And it's good that Jesus is invited to you, into your life and into your home. And there's good things that happen when Jesus is invited. This entire two chapters here is about Jesus' calling his disciples. And the last couple of verses of the first chapter talks about Jesus and Philip. And it mentions Nathanael here, and Jesus said to follow me, and And then Philip finds Nathanael. And some of these people, there's nothing much more said about him other than Nathanael has this kind of like a sarcasm about it, about him. And he says, we have found, Philip says, we've found the one who is the Messiah. And it's Jesus of Nazareth. And, well, to read it correctly, in the 46th verse, and Nathanael said unto him, can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said unto him, come and see. You know, this podunk town of Nazareth, can any good thing come out of that place? And the Lord does not dismiss or correct Nathanael on that. Isn't that something? He says, there's a lot of time. I'll have a lot of time with this Nathanael guy. I'll be able to work with him, just like the rest of them. And then Jesus mentions that I saw you. And Nathanael says, well, when did you see me? He said, I saw you before you and Philip were over there talking. This is slightly paraphrased. And Philip is there, and Nathanael says, you saw me over there? And then Jesus said, well, yeah, but so are you impressed that I saw you over there? Greater things than this are going to happen to you. He says, you will see heaven open. This is the last verse. Hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. That's what you're going to see. And so these disciples then accepted the invitation to come to the wedding. They could have said, well, like other instances in the scripture, well, I'm kind of busy that day or whatever. But they accepted the invitation to go to that wedding. And it is here at this wedding that they see this miracle, the very first one that Jesus performed. And I kind of like to try to think that this ministry of Jesus was only 3 years long. Jesus was, round numbers, he was 30 years old, approximately 3 years of ministry. At age 33, he's nailed to the cross. And so these disciples, in those 3 years, they did see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And that is a promise to you as well and to me. And we say, well, that sounds good for the Bible and that sounds good for Nathanael and Jesus, but you just don't know my situation. And we've all been able to say that at certain times. And yet, it does say that you shall see heaven open. And these disciples actually saw Jesus as he turns the water into wine here. And if you do a little arithmetic, you don't even need some math. We're talking at a minimum of like 600 bottles of wine. A standard bottle of wine, just figured out. There's two, these water pots had two or three firkins apiece, 20 or 30 gallons. This was a lot of wine. And we say, well, what are we going to do with all that wine? But The miracle of the Lord is such that the apostle explains that, where he says, now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. These disciples actually saw this with their physical eyes. And I can just imagine their testimony later in life, this perhaps 10 years after this. You wouldn't believe, we were to this wedding once with Jesus, and they ran out of wine. And Jesus then has these big water pots filled there, and he had them filled up. There were six of them, and every one of them turned into the best wine you've ever tasted. No one could believe it. And what a story they had for the rest of their life. And that's just one miracle, not counting the feeding the 5 or 10, 15,000 people, walking on water, raising the dead, healing the sick, restoring sight to the blind. All of these things Christ Jesus did, and these disciples were able to see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. But we say, well, I haven't really seen that with my eyes. We're not talking about our physical eyes. We're talking about our spiritual eyes here. And there's a few instances in the scripture where physical eyes see certain things, but the Lord isn't talking about our physical eyes. We're talking about the eyes of faith. And one of them is the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And they're leaving Jerusalem after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. And they're all disappointed. They were hoping that the Lord would restore Israel. And here their leader was crucified. They didn't have much hope there. And as they're walking, Jesus joins up with them. And they didn't even know. They saw with their physical eyes, this is Jesus. And even started speaking with them. And he walks with them, and Jesus wanted to go farther down the road. And they said, no, stay with us. So at dinner, they were talking, and they too had a little sarcasm toward this one. And they were talking about the events that took place in Jerusalem. And so the person who was Jesus, they didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said, well, what events? And they said, so you're the only stranger in Jerusalem, huh? You're the only one that doesn't know what went on in Jerusalem in the last couple days. Oh, how the Lord must have thought. Oh, and that's how we think so often. Oh, you don't know any. You don't know what's going on in my life. You're the only one that doesn't know what's going on in my life. But then it says their eyes were opened. They were sitting there at dinner time, seeing him with their natural eyes. They didn't need their natural eyes opened anymore. They needed their spiritual eyes, seeing who Jesus is. And we need to have our spiritual eyes open. Who is this Jesus, the Jesus of the Bible? So that we can see him and behold him in the various ordinary situations of life. This wedding that they were invited to is an ordinary situation. We attend a couple weddings a year. Like I said, they're so joyous times. This was not some situation that we have, and almost every one of us have been to one or two or maybe more weddings this in the last 12 months. So our eyes need to be opened. And the other one is in the Old Testament. Elisha and his servant. We all remember the story of Elisha. He took over after Elijah was taken up into heaven. Elisha was a man of God, and the Syrian army was a constant threat. And everywhere the Syrian army went in their military maneuvers to plan some attack or so on Israel, there was nobody there. There was no enemy there to fight. And finally, the king of Syria says, "All right, who's the spy amongst us telling this news? Who's telling the king of Israel that my plans?" And so one person stands up. "There's none of us, but it's this man of God, this Elijah over there. He knows what you're saying in your bedchamber, in your bedroom." That's how much Elisha knew. And so then the king of Syria says, "Well, where is he? I'm going to go find him." Well, they said, "He's in Dothan." So the king of Syria sends his soldiers, his army, and surrounds the city. In the morning, the servant of Elisha gets up, and all he sees is his chariots and horses all over the surrounding. "We're surrounded." Elisha gets up and looks out there, and the servant's all excited. "We're done for." And then Elisha just prays, "Oh, dear Lord, open up my servant's eyes. Open his eyes, because there's a whole lot more that are for us than that are against us. There's a whole lot more that are for you than that are against you." And we hesitate to go into this spiritual realm because it gets a little shaky. But I believe there's myriad angels around us, watching over us and caring for us. And if we then, by faith, once in a while have our eyes opened, as Elisha's servant did, then he says, in so many words, "Wow, the whole mountain was filled with horses and chariots of fire. There's more that are for us than that are against us." But we just wake up in the morning and all we see is our situation right there. With our natural eyes, that's understandable. Whatever the situation is, but they ran out of wine, as happens many times. And Mary then just said, "They have no wine." She didn't say, "Do something, Jesus." No, she just said, just stated the fact, "They have no wine." And Jesus answers her somewhat out of character, "And woman, what have I to do with thee?" What does that have to do with me? In other words, that they ran out of wine. That mine hour is not yet come. The Lord's complete purpose in coming to our hearts was to coming into this world was to seek and to save that which was lost. Running out of wine here at a wedding seemed to be a secondary thing. But the Lord still is concerned with that. With the ordinary things of your life and mine, the Lord is very concerned with. And so his mother then says to the servants, "Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it." So how did Mary know that? How did Mary know that to go to Jesus? Jesus had not done any miracles yet. I'll read a few verses why she knew. And it's in the first chapter of Luke. And if any mother ever heard this from an angel, she would remember it. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel, this is in the first chapter, verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angels came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come unto thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. You're going to have a baby, and that baby is going to be called the Son of God. Can you imagine the confidence that Mary had in her heart? This child of mine, who's now 30 years old, this is the Son of God. So in other words, they ran out of wine. They have no wine. And then the interesting part here is, And his mother saith unto the servants then, Whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. That would be excellent advice for any of us. Whatever he says unto us, do it. If you're prompted to go and do some good thing for somebody, do it. Don't just say there and say, well, I think I should really go and do that. If the Lord is saying you to, telling you to lay off a certain area of life, don't get too involved in that. That's not going to lead you in the right direction. It'd be a good idea to obey. Whatever he says, do it. Whatever station and time of life we are in, that's always good. Whatever he says, do it. And then comes the part about the multiplying the water into wine. And he says that there were six water pots of stone. These were fairly good size. Imagine 20 to 30 gallons. All of us, all the men know what a 55-gallon drum is, slightly smaller than a, perhaps half the size of a 55-gallon drum. But there were six of them, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews. And Jesus looked at them, and he says, Oh, there's coming a day, and it's not going to be too long. We're going to do away with these water pots. We're not going to need any of that purifying of the Old Testament rites. Just read through the Old Testament. There are so many rites of purification. And he looked at those and said, I'm here to prepare a purifying that's going to be not just a purifying of the body, but this is going to be a purifying of your hearts and souls. And this purifying is going to be one that's permanent. It's going to be one that cleanses the heart from sin, and it will last. So this is all figurative. And this miracle was impressive, but what would we do with 600 bottles of wine? This is, and when someone walks on the water, really, what good does walking on the water do? Jesus does a lot more significant miracles in your heart and mine than turning water into wine and walking on the water, as impressing as those were. So these water pots were for the purifying of the Jews. And Luther explains this, that this, when Jesus has anything to do with the Old Testament law, he turns that commandment that has a demand for it, for you to keep, he turns it into something that's sweet. And so Jesus did not come to destroy the law, as he says, he's come to fulfill. So the commandments of Jesus then are not grievous to our heart. They're not hard to impossible to keep in Christ Jesus. They're not grating against our hearts. How difficult is it to love and honor our father and our mother? That's a good commandment. How difficult is it to leave those tools that your boss has at work? Leave those at work. How difficult is it to leave the laptop that's lying around in the office that no one would notice? If I could just take that thing home. Leave it there, because it's not yours. Thou shalt not steal. How difficult is that, and how grievous is that? Those commandments then become sweet to us. And so he takes this law that at one time was a taskmaster and that drives us and that says that we will never ever be able to fulfill them, and we in a sense can agree with that and say, well, I have never been able to fulfill those. And Jesus fulfills those. And then that very same thing becomes sweet unto us. We have no problem with this. So we say with David, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, but he delighteth in the law of the Lord. His commandments are good, and they do not have a whip attached to them, but they have a cross, and they have blood dripping to the ground. That this is what it took for this to be accomplished, dear friend. This is what it took for me to fulfill this law that was against you, but so that you could rejoice and believe and live in this fountain of living water that I've prepared for you. I've had to do this for you, and I've done it for the whole world. And we believe then and trust and walk in that newness of life. So then they draw out this wine, and after they saw this miracle, and they took it to the governor of the feast, and he couldn't believe it. Now, what's this all about? Usually men set out the best wine first, and then when everybody has well drunk and they're feeling a little some of the effects, then you can put forth that which is worse. But you have kept the good wine until now. And that's what the Lord does. The Lord's ways are not just this instant gratification. The world, the enemy of the soul, promises to mankind instant gratification. And in a sense, there is that limited gratification in following the ways of the world. There is pleasure in sin for an instant, but then it turns bitter. But the Lord's way is the opposite. It takes the ordinary and turns it into sweet. And you have saved the best wine for last. And we who are sitting here haven't even tasted the best wine yet. But there will come a day when we'll taste that. And the trials of the road will seem nothing, as the songwriter has said. You've kept the best wine until last. And that's what the Lord does. He gives us that wine that is of satisfaction, it cheers the heart. And it is from His heart. Oh, how often we think this life is different, that the Lord is this celestial scorekeeper many times with a scoreboard up there thinking how many of these good things you've done and how many of the bad things you've done. And hopefully at the end the balance will favor that there'll be a few more good things I've done. Oh, how vain that is. When we see the work of Jesus and the way that He has provided for us full and free and has given unto us His Son who bears with us in our situation and encourages us. This water turned into wine, we could say that this miracle of God, we'd say, well, where has that happened? Well, how about the sun shining? How about that first beat of your heart in the morning? How did you stay awake all night long? Who told your heart to keep beating and to stay alive? Who set these stars up there in the sky? All the miracle that we have. The Lord constantly reminds us of these things, and we, with our natural eyes, so often will say, where? I believe the Lord has done so many things, certainly in my life, of the ways He has protected me in dangerous situations. And those are the times I remember. Prevented falls from heights and various dangers in our occupations. And those are the ones that we know about. How about the ones we don't know about on the highways and byways of life? The Lord is constantly there. May we believe and trust and ask the Lord this day and always to open our eyes, that we would be able to see this myriad of chariots of fire surrounding us and protecting us, cheering us, and causing us to see the Savior as He is. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we close in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Enliven your word in us this day that we can see the Savior as he is. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.
Bible study on Wednesday at 7 p.m. and ladies' Bible study on Friday at 10 a.m. Next Saturday at 6 p.m. here at the church will be a dinner, a little celebration of the opening, reopening of our restrooms. And then next Sunday, 10:15, morning worship, Bible study at 10:15, morning worship at 11. We're going to close with 663, and during this song, an offering will be taken.